Good morning. The scripture reading this morning will be from the third epistle of John, Hear now the words of the Lord. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also hear, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. These are the true sayings of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you this morning that your mercy does endure forever. We thank you that you did indeed look down upon us Gentiles with compassion, and that you have chosen us, those whose eyes you have opened, whose hearts you have changed, to be your sons and your daughters. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and hear from your word, which you have preserved for us throughout the generations. And we know that it is truth. We know that it is the truth. And we thank you for it. Father, we thank you that we also can come around your table and remember the death of our Savior that bought us life, that made us right in your sight, now that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and washed in his blood. That you see us now through him, the perfect sacrifice. Father, we thank you and praise you for the bright and certain future that we have before us, knowing that one day we will be gathered together, free from the body of sin, to worship you and abide with you forever. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of this very universe, and yet the one who cares about our daily affairs. What a God. We thank you and praise you. Amen.
Good morning. What a nice day, huh? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Christ. We thank you that you've drawn us together in one body through the promise of your Spirit. As Jesus has baptized us into the Spirit, into his body, we thank you that we're knitted together in love. We're bound up with each other. And as one expression of your church, you've given us work to do. We thank you that we have the privilege to participate in the work. We thank you that in your graciousness, people have gone forth from this assembly for the sake of the name of Christ. And we thank you for those that we have in foreign countries and even here in the U.S. who have given up much that they might go talk to people about the truth. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to participate as co-workers with them in the truth. And we thank you too that the horizon for this assembly looks good to send out even more who want to go for the sake of the name of Christ. And we pray that we would live in such a way that we might be prepared to be co-workers with them in the truth as well. And so even as we come to this small epistle, this very short letter, this letter that does not contain the name of Jesus, but clearly is about him, we pray that you would build us up and encourage us to be a part of the truth. So use this time for your people, for us, to make us more and more like Christ, to be that kind of seed that falls into the ground and dies and brings forth a great harvest. We pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. Paul says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." It's taught many places in the New Testament that when Christ comes to receive us to himself, we don't know exactly the order of events, but after we are caught up to be with Christ, we will be judged. Our judgment, of course, will not be a judgment that determines whether we enter heaven or go to hell. That's not the kind of judgment that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians. Instead, he's talking about a judgment that is described to us in many of the parables of Jesus. in which we will render an account to the Master for the work we have done for Him while here on the earth. For the purpose of Christ in drawing us to Himself and keeping us here on the earth is that we might bring glory and honor to His name and progress His work, His kingdom. And so the Scriptures are clear. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when someone comes in faith to Christ, when the Father draws them to the Son, and the Lord says, "There shall be light," and the heart is opened in new faith to look on the glory of the knowledge of God in the person of Christ, that moment of creation, a unique spiritual being with the life of God is born, differing from the other spiritual beings with the life of God. Each has a work. Good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And each one of us will render an account for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, we must remember that all of our sin is borne by our Savior on the cross. And our sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The slate is wiped clean, and we will not be called to an account for our sin, but for our works. And when we're called to an account, we will either receive much reward or little reward. The goal is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a very little thing. Have authority over much." That's the goal. When we come to the epistle of John, his third epistle, we come to an epistle that is really about four people. And two of them specifically are commended. One of them is specifically held to account for being evil. It occurred to me that if we want to test just a little bit of how we might stand before the Lord on that day, we might wonder to ourselves, "Well, I wonder what the saints say about me. What do they think of me? What do they think I'm up to? Do they know that I'm doing anything for the Lord? Would they say," you know, it often happens this way when we travel to Mexico, and we go down and we see people that have been here and they know a lot of people in the assembly here. They'll say to us, "Well, now how is John doing?" And so we tell what John's up to, or "How is Joe Blow doing?" And we tell how Joe Blow is doing. And it's exciting to render an account when the person they ask about is doing well. It's a little discouraging to have to say sometimes, "Well, they're not doing so well." But invariably, when we travel to missionary friends who know us, they want to know because they care about us. Well, one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and what men say in one sense will not make a difference Because the Lord's judgment will be a true judgment. But there is indication that what people have to say will enter into that judgment. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible does not tell us a lot about judgment, about the judgment day of Christ when believers stand before Him. It tells us some. There's much mystery involved. But we have already learned in 1 John that abiding in Him, we can stand before Him in confidence and not shrink away in shame. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." This is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. "Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So at least at the judgment seat of Christ, those who have been overseers in our lives will apparently be called forward, and the Lord Jesus will ask such men to give an account. Well, now, how was Craig Nelson doing when he attended Community Bible Chapel, for example? And I think when I was attending Community Bible Chapel, there were about five elders, and they will step forward and apparently they will give an account. And if they can do that joyfully, then that will be profitable for me. But if they can't do that with joy, then I will suffer loss. Now, I don't know how that day is going to work. The Bible is not clear about it. But as we come to this third epistle, it's about four men, the writer and then three other men. And the writer has something to say, and so do others, about the three other men. And so it seems, you know, if we're concerned about the day of judgment, which the Bible tells us we ought to be concerned about, then we maybe ought to take stock and think to ourselves, you know, I wonder what the folks at NBC really think about me. Would they say, well, now there's a fine fellow or there's a fine gal who is walking in the truth? 3 John, as I said, is about four men, three specifically. But there's one main point, and I would just like to get the main point out of the way. You will see then how each person, as we look at that person, fits into the main point. Turn, if you would, to 3 John. By the way, 3 John is the shortest epistle in all of the New Testament. And so, you know, if you want to impress your friends, you might memorize 3 John. And then the next time you're at dinner with someone, you say, you know, I know one of the whole books of the New Testament. And then just withhold which one it is. And they might walk away thinking, well, man, that Craig, he knows Romans. Or something like that. You know, just in case you need something to impress your friends with. It only has 219 Greek words. You could even do that in Greek. You know, you may not know Greek, but you could look at it. You've had enough mathematics where you could sound it out, memorize it, and then you could say to your friends, you know, I know one of the New Testament books. I've memorized it in Greek. Now that would really be impressive, wouldn't it? In verse 11, John writes this, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. That's his point. Be imitators, not of evil, but of good. Here's why. The one who does good is of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God makes a creation, a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And God knows how to create. And so he sets forth, according to the way that he has made someone, good works for them to do. And if they're of God, they will do good works. But if they're not of God, or the way he puts it here, if they have not seen God, and it's written in such a way that it's from the past all the way to the present, the one who does evil has not seen God. Never seen God. So we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is blinding the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the gospel of the glory of God in the image of Christ. They haven't seen the one who does evil in John's verse 11 here in 3 John has never seen. The blinders have not been lifted. So we need to keep that in mind. Certainly, all of us who've come to faith in Christ, well, from time to time, well, lots of times, we do evil, don't we? Sometimes it's not really intended, but it just seems to happen. Other times in our mind, and we lose and we do evil. But we do evil. But he's not talking about that now. He's talking about with respect to the measure of someone's life. John talks that way. We've seen that in 1 John and 2 John. And it's also true in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus is talking and he's speaking of himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear the voice, his voice, and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Well, now that's the way John writes and records exactly what Jesus says. So clearly, when Jesus makes a new creation, there's a transformation. They're different. And so when you come to the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22, twice it will tell us, outside are the immoral and the liar. And the thieves, and the dogs, and the abominable. Because new creations are just that, new. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. So John is making a simple point. It's black and white. What I want you to do, Gaius, is imitate what's good. Don't imitate what's evil. The one who does the good
is of God.
The one who does the evil has never seen God.
Well, we don't like things stated quite like that because it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Because we all know the problems or the sins with which we wrestle. And so, you know, we might start questioning ourselves.
So, take a little stock. Just exactly what would the believers of MBC say about me?
Well, 3 John is about 4 men. 3 of them in specific, because the first person mentioned is the elder. Look at verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Here's his introduction. He states, this is the elder. And remember that 2 John is also written by the elder, and we suppose, we surmise, and with the church father, that this is John. And the elder is his identification of himself. Peter also identifies himself when he writes to the elders. He calls himself a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glories that are to be revealed. These two men being apostles who have authority unlike anyone else.
They do have authority because Christ gave it to them.
They are the foundation of the church. But there seems to be, as we said 2 weeks ago, a kind of transition. We are not of the variety, I hope, in this room that believes there are apostles today. Churches down the road from us do think that. You can see a message on their marquee that an apostle so-and-so is going to speak. Well, apostle means a sent one, so in some sense there might be apostles today, but not like the 12. They're the foundation of the church, and there are no other apostles. But here, if 3 John is written late, say 90 A.D., and of course that's a question, we don't know that for sure, but that's what a lot of people would surmise. If it's written late, then John is the only apostle left. And now instead of identifying himself as an apostle, he identifies himself as an elder. As if to say a transition is taking place. The apostles have passed on, and now the work is committed into the hands of churches. And churches have as their leaders overseers. And now overseers don't have the same kind of authority that apostles do. But you can see as you read 3 John that the elder certainly thinks he possesses authority. And we have just read Hebrews chapter 13 where we are commanded to obey and submit to our leaders. Presumably there he's speaking about our overseers. And you'll have to take some time to think about what does that mean? What does that mean? If John tells me to go buy a new automobile, am I supposed to do that? Well, you think about that. We won't take the time this morning to... Maybe John will say, buy me a new automobile. That you should do. No. So, the elder writes, and he writes to Gaius. We don't know who Gaius is, except that he's in this church that Demetrius has come to, and Diotrephes is part of. And he says of Gaius, whom I love in truth. He doesn't mean whom I truly love. That would be a true statement, sure enough. But he means, I love this guy with respect to the truth. And he explains why. Because this guy's part of the truth. And so in verses 2 through 4, he gives us his prayer when he thinks about Gaius. And then in verses 5 and 8, he talks specifically to Gaius. And then in 9 and 10, he speaks about Diotrephes. And in verse 12, he speaks about Demetrius. So notice verse 2. speaking of Gaius, he says, beloved, loved one. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was joyful when brethren came. I was joyful when brethren came and bore witness to the truth of you. That is, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children that they are walking in truth. Well, I think all of us as parents can understand that. You know, we might end up with children who are quite successful worldly-wise. They might have an easy, comfortable life. But if they're not walking in truth, our hearts are grieved. On the other hand, they may lead a very hard life. Not much money, struggle from paycheck to paycheck. But if they're walking in truth, well, then we ought to be just like the Apostle John, the Elder John. We ought to be glad, because clearly truth is more important than wealth and ease. And so some people have come back from this church to wherever John is, and they've given a good report about Gaius, that he's walking in the truth. And John says, that gives me great joy. And he says, so here's how I pray. Here's how I pray. That in every respect you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Well, the word prosper here is a word that means to go on a journey. But notice what John is saying about Gaius. He seems to be saying, well, Gaius has a healthy soul. How do we know it? Because Gaius walks in truth. He's healthy. He's a spiritual man. He's a man of the Spirit. That makes John glad. But Gaius may have had some physical problems. And so John says, here's my prayer. I pray that you might prosper in all respects in your health, just like your soul prospers. If you turn on the television today or the radio station and you watch certain programs, I'm talking about, quote, Christian programming now, why, the prayer might have to be turned around the other way. You might have to say something like, well, I pray that your soul may prosper, just as your body is in good health. Because we spend the airwaves on Christian time about health. And there's no more group more fanatical about food and healthy living and exercise than the Christian community. And so there are lots of Christians, I'm not one of them, running around in great health. And the question is, does their soul match that? Well, I had what was supposed to be my annual checkup with the doctor. And I walked in and, you know, you get about 2 minutes with the guy. And he wants about $8 out of your pocket. I like him, though. And he walks in, sticks out his, hi, bro. He knows I'm a Bible teacher, and he is a believer. And he sits down, he picks up my chart, and he says, Craig, I haven't seen you for 16 months. That's a chastisement. I said, well, doc, don't give me enough medicine so I don't have to come back for 16 months then. But I have a little strategic way I go about things when it's doctor time. Just about 3 weeks before it's time for the visit, and I plan it out just at the last day when I need a new prescription. About 3 weeks before, I go on a two-week fast. See, then the 2 weeks end, I've lost weight, I'm eating, looking healthy again. I go in, and he weighs me, and sure enough, I haven't gained any weight. I'm giving you a strategy now. This is good. So I got no comment about my weight. But, you know, my blood pressure was just a little bit higher. And so he said, okay, Craig, are you exercising?
No.
And that was all that was said. I guess he just knows. You know, that's it. Craig's not exercising. You know, sometimes I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't pay attention to our health. We should. But the health of our soul is much more important. And I know a lot of people who religiously, if I could use that term, run, exercise, but they're not so religious with their time with the Lord. And of course, in the end, every healthy body will decay. That's why Paul says to Timothy, bodily exercise, it's profitable, but not like godly exercise. Because it has profit both in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy statement and completely acceptable. For this reason, we have fixed our hope on Jesus, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of believers. Well, Gaius was a man who maybe had some physical problems, but his soul was healthy. And there were a lot of people to say, Gaius has a healthy soul. I wonder if people would say that about me. Craig has a healthy soul. Well, now, in talking about imitating the good and not the evil, there's a specific subject that the letter has in mind. And that subject is picked up in verses 5 through 10. Notice what he says in verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully, speaking to Gaius, in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name. Clearly, he's referring to the name of Christ. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Gaius, you are a man of hospitality. That's what he's commending Gaius for. You're faithful. Whenever you do for the saints, and especially when there are strangers, and you've done so much for so many that they bear witness of your love before the church. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about people apparently like Demetrius, who have come from the apostle bearing these letters. But others have been sent out from the church. Remember, Paul, who was then named Saul, and Barnabas were praying with the men at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them." And so they prayed for them and they laid hands on them and they sent them out, commending them to the grace of God. People go out from the church. They're sent out. Just like Jesus said to his apostles, "I send you out as sheep among wolves. I'm sending you forth." Well, in these days, they were missionaries sent out from churches. They weren't quite sent like we send them today. They didn't have the means to take care of themselves like we have the means today. Our friends down in Mexico, for example, we put money in their bank account, excuse me, and they take out their credit card and they shove it into an ATM and they get money. That didn't happen in those days. And so when someone went out, they went out just like Jesus told his disciples. He said, "When you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said to the 12, this is back in Matthew, "Don't go in the way of the Gentiles or to the city of the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." Don't go taking money from them. Give freely. And he says, "When you go, don't gather gold or silver or copper for your money belt, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his hire." And so you can see in this section that John is saying, you know, there are men who have been sent out. They've gone forth for the sake of the name of Christ. They're going to tell the truth to lost people who have never heard the message of Jesus. And when they go, they don't take money from the Gentiles to whom they're going. How are they then going to be supported? Well, the way they're going to be supported, Gaius, is through people just like you. Just like you. You're faithful. Whenever you do what you do for the saints, especially for people you don't even know. But here they come to your town and they carry a letter from the apostle, or they carry a letter from another church, and they're commended. And Gaius, you're the very kind of man who opens up his house and is inconvenienced, and you let these people stay there, and then when it's time for them to move on, you dig into your pockets and you pull out money so they can make their way to the next town that they're going to. It's good that you help them. It's good that you help these men, because in this way, we are fellow workers with the truth. Well, I was talking about missions one day many years ago now, and someone said to me after the sermon, "Well, Craig, you talk about missions too much. Why don't you talk about personal evangelism?" Well, it's true, isn't it, that each of us, we have friends around us and people we work with, and we are obliged, we're called to share Christ with them. Not only in the way we live, important as that is, because it backs up what we say, but also, we have to be bold enough to open our lips and talk to them, actually say something. But missions is a little different. Missions is a group of people like this, and God raises up someone from among our midst, and God says, "Send them forth." And so we send them forth, and we, as an assembly, we take responsibility. Well, we're not like those days now. So we send someone down to Mexico and we take care of their needs. And in this way, we're workers together with the truth. Back here on the back wall is a box. We don't take an offering. We don't pass a plate, I should say. Some
assemblies like ours do pass the plate during the Lord's Supper. Because giving is an act of worship. Because people like Todd, and people like Denny, and people like Cabe, and people like Bart, and people like Alejandro and Adriana, and people like Raju Matthew and his wife Joyce, they've gone forth and we've sent them. And so when we go and we stick money in the box, do we think, okay, here is the way that I am participating in the truth through these people. My witness extends beyond McKinney, all the way to India, Mexico, and Oregon. That's Gaius. That's us. May the Lord increase our ability to send even more. Well, there are other things we could say. Let me just say briefly, the word hospitality is not used here.
But that's what he's talking about.
Because in those days you would take someone into your house and you would feed them and keep them and then send them on their way.
We show hospitality in that sense to Todd and Leah and the others by making sure that they are taken care of in Mexico. But the hospitality is broader than that, isn't it?
Several times in the New Testament, we are exhorted to be hospitable to one another without complaint. So that's talking about within the assembly. And so it's talking about sharing meals with one another. That's the way we get to know each other. And are we hospitable?
Or in Hebrews, we're told not to neglect hospitality. By it, some have entertained angels unawares. And I don't think that the writer to the Hebrews is telling us, hey, look, be hospitable, have Philip over, and you'll discover he's an angel.
He might be.
But he's saying, you know, when you have brothers over, you gain a benefit. Because they minister to you, and you minister to them. In Romans 12, we're told to be hospitable. And elders, one of the requirements of being an elder is being hospitable. That's what Gaius was, a hospitable man, but specifically in the context of supporting missionaries. Well, then the amazing thing is what's said about Diotrephes in verses 9 and 10. Look at it if you would. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So we have this picture that John is in one assembly and he's writing to this assembly. And in the assembly is Gaius. And in the assembly is Diotrephes. And Demetrius brings the letter. And Gaius continues his ministry of hospitality to the evangelists who are passing through. But Diotrephes is a different kind of stripe, a different kind of fellow. In fact, in the Greek, it's written with a little different emphasis than you find in the English. I wrote something to the church, but the one who loves to be first of them, that is Diotrephes, doesn't receive us, is what it literally says. It's the same word for receiving those who are passing through. He doesn't receive us. I think the New Revised Standard Version has it best. They don't accept our authority. When I write a letter, Diotrephes doesn't pay any attention to it. And in addition, it appears like he didn't read it to the church. I sent a letter to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the first place, well, he doesn't accept us. And so apparently, this letter was not read to the church, whatever it had to say. It's a lost letter. And so, John writes another letter. And that letter is sent via Demetrius to Gaius. So here's what John has to say in verse 10 about Diotrephes, the man who loves first place. He says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his evil deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us of wickedness, and by this he's not satisfied, nor does he himself receive the brethren, and he hinders those who plan to do so, and in addition, he puts them out of the church." This is quite a fellow. He's got a heavy dose of pride. And he wants to stand in front of everyone. He wants to be in charge. He wants his way. We don't know if he doesn't agree with the truth. Maybe he's one who is what would be classified as an antichrist. We're not told that. Maybe he doesn't accept that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but we're not told that. But what he wants is first place. He wants control, and the way he maintains control is by keeping other people away. And so he is critical of John. He babbles about them, is what the word is. He babbles evil things about them. And he's not satisfied with just cutting John down. That doesn't satiate his appetite. The word is to satiate. But instead, what he does is, when visiting evangelists, missionaries come through, he won't take them into his house. And when there are people in the church like Gaius who will, he tries to stop them, and he goes so far as to cast them out of the church. Well, you can see that. Gaius is the one to imitate. Diotrephes is the one whose very faith in Christ is in question. Because John goes on to say, don't imitate what is evil, but is what is good. Those who do the good are of God. But those, and you can almost put in parentheses like Diotrephes, maybe not, we don't know for sure. Those who do the evil, they haven't seen God. This is a great little epistle. It should encourage us, because this is exactly what we're engaged in. In this fashion, MBC is walking in the truth. We're sending people out, and we're taking care of them. Well, so, except when they come home, we can't have them into our house. I hope when they do come home, you have them into your house. But I hope that you're talking to the Lord about them while they're gone. I hope you can list them. All the people who are sent forth from McKinney Bible Church, the people that we support, that you can name them by name, know what they're doing, know where they are, and pray for them. They're in the midst of the battle. So can you name them? We have Todd and Leah and Silao. We have Denny and Arlene in Moralia. We have Cabe and Christine in Pátzcuaro. We have Raju and Joyce outside of Bangalore, India. We have Bard and Pam on the seashore in Oregon. And we have Alejandro and Adriana in Grants Pass. I wonder, are we hospitable? The easiest part of hospitality for we who have somewhat of an easy life is to put money in the box to take care of them. The harder part
is to take time and sit down at the computer and dash off a short email telling them, we're praying for you. We appreciate what you're doing. We know what you've given up, and we know that the Lord is using you to draw men to Christ. This is a great epistle. And it's us. I hope we're on board. I mean, each of us individually. That missions is what we want. That people actually go out for the name of Christ. And they leave behind what you and I enjoy. You know, here I am, 53. Paid off my house at 52. Todd and Lee are in Silao. They rent. If they keep the work in Mexico, which I suspect they will never own a house that's paid off. They will never have some big bank account to lean on. It's us. God is using us. And they don't go to live the American dream in Mexico. They go for the sake of the name of Christ. And so if we're going to take care of all those that we have sent and more who would like to be sent, well, it might call for a little adjustment in the way we live so that we're workers together with the truth. So, then our time is gone. Just look in conclusion, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Demetrius may be an emissary of John, and everywhere he goes, people speak well of him, the way he conducts himself, walking in the truth. He has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, which might be translated from the truth himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It might be that John is saying Demetrius has a good witness even from Jesus. That might not be the case. It might be from the truth itself. That is, if you watch him, his lifestyle, his values, what he does is in conjunction with the truth. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. And so John concludes, just in the same fashion as he concluded his second epistle. I had many things to write to you, but I am unwilling to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to come to you shortly, and we shall speak mouth to mouth. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Why would he say, peace be to you? Look at Gaius's situation. He's in an assembly, kind of like ours. And there's a man at the head of that assembly who loves prominence. And somehow he has some power. And guys like Gaius, he is trying to squelch them. And so far, he's squelched many and cast them out of the church. The men who are doing the right thing, he's cast out. And so Gaius, be at peace. Gaius is quite an example, because he lives on walking in the truth. You can see from the epistle, at danger to himself. What a grand epistle. What an encouragement. We're doing what God wants us to do. Sending people out
and taking care of them. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you that you have given this work to MBC. You've brought it about in your way. You've orchestrated it. You've given us people who want to go forth. And for a small assembly, you've given us ability to take care of them. And Lord, we thank you that there are still others who want to go forth from the assembly if you so call them. And we want to be an assembly that's prepared, because we know there's nothing greater, nothing more important. This is what you've left us here on earth for, that your kingdom might grow from a tiny mustard seed into this huge plant in which the birds of the air nest. And so use us to send people, whether it be to Mexico or anywhere in the world you so desire, people who want to go for the sake of the name of Christ. And Father, it is that name that we adore. And so now we turn to the table to spend time feasting around the table, thinking about Christ and celebrating the fact that he gave his own costly blood for us. He died in our place. And he bore in his body on the tree our sins. And we've seen the effect. Because here in this room, there's a group of us who've died to sin and who now live to righteousness, because we've been healed by his wounds. And we've been called back from our wandering ways to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And so, Lord, as we gather around the table, lift our hearts in joy and gratitude that you have called us into this great work with Christ. We thank you that he is seated at your right hand. And still, like in the book of Acts, he's still doing and speaking, and he does it through his Spirit, whom he's caused to dwell in us. So now, may the Spirit speak through us at the table to bring honor and glory to Christ, we pray, because he is glorious. Amen.